Well, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. And maybe you can't remember the actual day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't remember that actual day as a 17-year-old teenager. I remember vaguely just going into my bedroom, shutting the door there, bowing next to my bed. But beyond that, I really don't remember an actual day. I couldn't give you an actual day. But I know there was a time in my life where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it changed everything in my life now and for eternity. And I hope you've done that. You maybe don't remember that day, but I hope there has been a time in your life where you abandoned anything of yourself, of your own merit, your own goodness, and you rested completely upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And I hope you have that day. Genesis 41, if you would please, and thank John Latham for filling in last minute about 6:15 in the morning on Sunday morning, last Lord's Day morning, as we kind of were having some issues in our family with some illnesses, and everybody's well and doing fine, and thank you for your concern, and I appreciate that so much, but appreciate John filling in there last Lord's Day, and thank you, John, for doing that. For those that are guests, we've been looking at the life of Joseph here at the end of the book of Genesis, which will take us through the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. But this morning we're in Genesis chapter 41, looking at God's rescue of this suffering believer, Joseph. And so we're in Genesis 41, and really the goal and one of the purposes of this passage this morning is to us to be overwhelmed with the great privilege of being part of the people of God. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're listening online or you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the goal for you is that you would covet and desire such a privileged relationship with God. We sung a little bit about that in that hymn that we just finished. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. And that how that point in time of trusting Christ as Savior changes everything. A life now of because you have put your faith and trust in Christ, having peace with your Creator God, a life of joy, a life of true peace of heart, freedom from guilt, freedom from fear, and that eternal security, that sure confidence that to be absent from this life will result in a time in eternity in God's presence in that place that the Scripture refers to as heaven. And that you would covet that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and enter into this great privileged relationship with your Creator God through Christ, enjoy the privileges and blessings of knowing Him. The last time, a couple of weeks ago, as we were in the beginning of Genesis 41, we looked at the life of Joseph, this man of God, in a time of crisis. And we saw three things a couple of weeks ago. We saw that Pharaoh was troubled because of the dreams that he had received. And he couldn't find anyone to interpret that dream. But of course, the cupbearer remembered that there was this one he was in prison with that he had forgotten a couple of years ago, relating to Pharaoh that he had interpreted his own dreams. And so he remembered, and he brought that before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh called Joseph before him, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And that trouble that Pharaoh was experiencing is kind of synonymous with the world we're in. We're in a troubled world. There's a lot of trouble in this world. And this world needs people of God, who can interpret the word of God and the ways of God. We need to bring that message of the gospel that will disperse and men's fears, especially as it relates to eternity. Then we saw that there was a divine message that Joseph interpreted to Pharaoh, the meaning of that dream. And we as Christians have a divine message as well that we are called upon to share. And then all that Joseph was involved with was centered around this saving mission, that God was going to use Joseph as he interpreted this dream of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, that God was using Joseph to preserve life. Preserve life of those that were the Egyptians, to preserve God's people as well, and through God's people, through whom this Savior, Messiah, would come. And so we continue in chapter 41, and we'll see again that Joseph's life really does parallel our lives as it relates with our connection and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so let's read verses 38 through 57 of Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, giving testimony about Joseph here as he's given this interpretation of the dream, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid it in food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused him to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt for Joseph for to buy corn because of the famine was so sore in the land. And so we will look at this passage this morning, sort of a kind of a rags to riches story as we think of Joseph. If you try to think of a more thrilling turnaround in the life of an individual, you probably couldn't find a more thrilling turnaround than in the life of Joseph in this account here. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see Joseph as he's gone through this difficulty of the pit and prison and all these things. We're going to see Joseph now exalting and abounding. We're going to see God rescuing this suffering believer and really exalting him above measure. You know, and as we think about this great turnaround in Joseph's life, I think we can agree that this type of turnaround is not foreign to Scripture. Throughout the Bible, there's amazing stories of the amazing privileges of God's people because they know God or they know Christ, and how God just does miraculous things to turn their lives around. Some of the ones that we can think of are maybe Moses, who as an infant, he was decreed to be killed, but actually was reared in Pharaoh's household. We think of Gideon as he was fearfully and secretly threshing that wheat, afraid that it would be taken from him, that God makes him a ruler of his people and uses him to deliver God's people as one of his judges. We think of David, running from this murderous Saul and just hiding in caves and so forth, but yet later he would be on the throne of David and through whom his line would come this Messiah. We think of Daniel, taken captive in Babylon as a 17-year-old and went through periods of testing, but after these testings, God exalted him to be one of the chief rulers of Babylon. How about this one? Lazarus, decaying in the grave, dead, but yet God raises him to life. And we think of Jesus Christ himself, the God-man who came in flesh. He was crucified. He was buried. His followers had scattered. But yet, just a few days later, he is risen from the dead. And he is now in heaven. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to God's glory. And so, if you are a believer going through some circumstances here, you as well, just as Joseph, in the midst of your difficulty, can be exalting and abounding, even in the midst of this thing. Some of the things that maybe you are experiencing now seem more like a prison than they do a palace, right? You may be like Joseph in that prison stage of life. There's some difficulties, some hardships, some trials that you're facing, and the future doesn't look very bright. But yet this morning, we want to see the gift of God, the privilege of God to God's people, to Joseph in the midst of suffering and imprisonment, how God is going to exalt him and allow him to abound and to receive encouragement from that as a suffering believer. So we're going to look at six things pretty quickly this morning. We're going to look at six things, how God allowed Joseph to be exalted and abound in the midst of the situation he was in and exalted him to be used in a very special way. We're going to see in verse 38 the gift of God's Spirit. And really everything hangs on this, the presence and power of God in Joseph's life through the enabling of the Spirit of God in his life. In verse 39, we'll see him exalting and abounding in the gift of God's wisdom. This wisdom and practical skill for life that God gives Joseph as they face these 7 years of plenty and then these 7 years of famine. And then in verses 40 to 45, we'll see the gift of honor, where he is honored and exalted throughout all of Egypt, just second in command to Pharaoh. We'll see the gift of forgetfulness in verses 50 and 51, found in the naming of this Manasseh, this son that he has. In verse 52, we'll see the gift of fruitfulness in the naming of his son Ephraim. And then finally, we'll see the gift of life or provision or survival, where God uses him as he fulfills this plan of God and administrates this plan of God to rescue the Egyptians, but also God's people. And ultimately, the Savior would come through a rescue of soul. And so Joseph's role in all this, think of his role in all this, in God's plan, was to preserve the chosen people of God through whom the Messiah would come. That's ultimately what God's doing here. Through all these circumstances, God is going to try to preserve the people of God through using Joseph, because through this people, the Jews, the Israelites, Messiah would come. Genesis 45:7, Joseph said this later, "And God sent me before you." Why? "To preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance." In Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive." And so through all these circumstances, Joseph recognized to some degree this is what God's doing. That we know the rest of the story, right? But we see that. So Joseph's connection to this salvation plan of God made his slavery, his imprisonment, and exaltation significant, right? All right? His connection to his God and fulfilling God's plan made all these things significant in his life. And so whatever circumstance you find yourself in this morning, we find that our connection to God's saving plan, no matter your circumstance this morning, makes your life significant and with purpose. You may be in a prison. You may be going through some very difficult times, but it's your connection to your God in the midst of these things that gives your life purpose. It gives your life significance, just as Joseph. And so what is true of Joseph as is true of every believer this morning. There are unique things about Joseph's life, but there are unique things about your life as well. And so it is our connection with God through Jesus Christ. It is our connection with God's redemptive plan that gives us our real purpose, that gives us our real significance. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So whether you're in the prison or whether you're in the palace, it's your connection with God that gives your life significance and purpose. We may be called upon as believers to suffer great hardship or to suffer great persecution. And maybe it will be God's will for us. It may be God's will for us that he be glorified by living out our days in a crucible of suffering. I know some people like that. I can't explain it. I cannot explain their suffering. As believers, there's no human explanation for it. But we have to realize that the vast portion of our lives will not be lived in that condition. If you live to be 100 years of age, and every year of your 100 years are lived in this furnace of suffering, that will be a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that's to come. Okay? That's what the scriptures teach us. Most of our lives will be lived before the throne of God. Think about that. Okay? It's true. Most of our days, our weeks, our months, our years, our decades, our centuries will be lived out in the new heaven and the new earth, okay? Where there's no brokenness, there's no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no death. And if that truth can grip our souls, it changes the outlook of how we live in that time of testing and trial, okay? The reason we enjoy or will enjoy such blessings is not because our merits. Joseph did not enjoy the blessings that he's going to enjoy because of anything of himself. It was because God was with him, and God made his way to prosper. And we as God's people, the blessings of God we experience presently and those that we are experiencing in the future are not a result of our own merits. It's because of the goodness of God in our lives as well in Christ. And so it was Joseph's connection with this coming Messiah that made his life what it was. And as believers, it's our connection with a returning Messiah that gives our life meaning, right? It's what gives your life meaning as a believer. And so we want to see the significance of Joseph in the midst of God's plan. We want to see our significance in the midst of fulfilling God's redemptive plan. And of course, we want to see the significance of Christ, who ultimately will bring these blessings. And so we'll look at it. So verse 38, first of all, the passage begins with Pharaoh's reference to God's spirit being evident in the life of Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, verse 38, "Can I find such a one as this man, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Well, that phrase, "a man in whom the Spirit of God is," could have been possibly quoted by Pharaoh, this pagan, like this, "in whom is the Spirit of the gods." Okay, it could have been translated that way. He could have spoken it that way. But I think the point is, as we look at Pharaoh and how he evaluated Joseph, is that he realized that there was some divine activity in the life of Joseph. There's some divine activity in the life of Joseph. There's something different about him. We see that in this passage that Pharaoh is really just an instrument of God to accomplish what God wanted done. And we see that throughout all the scriptures. Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he moves it whithersoever he wills." And God's going to take this pagan Pharaoh to accomplish his plan. And he is just a tool to do that. And so as Pharaoh observes Joseph, he is just responding to the evident work of God's Spirit in the life of Joseph. And that's the quality that sets Joseph apart. That's the quality that gives Joseph value to Pharaoh as it relates to this Spirit being evident in his life. And because the Spirit of God was evident in his life, the Spirit of God made it possible for Joseph to interpret these dreams. And so that made Joseph very valuable to Pharaoh. But it all goes back to the fact that the Spirit of God dwelt within him. Mentioned this previously as we looked at some of the earlier accounts of Joseph's life, that while Joseph was in Potiphar's house or was in prison, we saw that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Okay, and if you think about it, we made the application before, that should really be true of our lives as well. In other words, this unusually close relationship that Joseph had with his God marked Joseph's life, okay? And it then demonstrated itself in Joseph's faithful service and in his speech. He was always speaking of God to give God credit for the things that he was doing well. These interpretations of dreams is not of me, it's of my God. And so he's always speaking of God and how God was enabling him. He was always living with a sense of accountability to God. "How can I sin and do this evil thing in the sight of my God?" as he said to Potiphar's wife. And so he was always pointing people back to his relationship, this close relationship with his God, no matter what his circumstances or testings were. And so Joseph really does demonstrate how we as God's people ought to live in a pagan world. Joseph was in a pagan world. We're in an unbelieving world. How ought we to live? We need to live under the control of God's Spirit. We need to live doing good unto others, as Joseph was a benefit to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. We need to live as Joseph did. Think about this. Some of you are very accomplished. You've accomplished much in certain areas, maybe in your possessions, what you own, or your education, your achievements, your job, or your family. But if you took all those things and placed them on one side of the scale and piled it all up on that side of the scale, what would outweigh that is the fact that you have a connection and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All of those things are of no value. A man can gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul. But your connection and close relationship to God would outweigh any accomplishments that maybe you've attained throughout your life. When you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're experiencing His love, His grace, His mercy, you have the most valuable possession you can ever possess. That's the reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you've trusted Christ this morning, if you're a believer, Romans chapter 8 says that God's Spirit dwells within you. Okay? Because if you have not the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, you are none of His. And so if you have trusted Jesus Christ this morning, the Spirit of God indwells you. He enables you to do His righteous deeds. He empowers you to use the gifts that He has given to you for His service. And it's only our relationship with God that we function as we ought to function, right? As believers. It's only as we are walking with the Lord, okay, walking in the Spirit, that we are able to live life as we ought to live, okay? Our whole benefit to the world as believers is purely on account of the indwelling Spirit in our life. Oh, you may be a good mechanic. You may be good at your vocation. You're a benefit to others. You keep your lawn clean, nice and mowed, and all those types of things. You're a good neighbor. But all that should relate back to the indwelling of God's Spirit in your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, and I'll just read some of these verses to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay? So anything I might try to do in my own ability, apart from the Spirit of God, John 15 says, for without me ye can do nothing. Anything that I might try to do in my own ability is insufficient. If you're a believer this morning, then God's Spirit dwells within you. Now, you may not always feel His presence, right? We don't always feel in presence. It's in this furnace of suffering, we don't feel the presence of the Spirit of God. But we need to realize this morning the great privilege that is. It set Joseph apart, and it should set us apart as believers as well. That this infinite God, this creator God who sent His Son, did so that we might experience the indwelling of His Spirit. This incredible gift of God's Spirit dwelling within us, and then the great responsibility of displaying that as Joseph did to those around us. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, but we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be controlled by the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit daily. We want the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in our lives. And it's our connection to Jesus Christ that will make that possible. That as we possess the Spirit of God, we're then able to display God's Spirit to others. So, what helped Joseph to be exalted and abound in the midst of his imprisonment and all these things? It was the Spirit of God. And so in our lives, as we go through circumstances and difficulties, what will allow us to exalt and abound in the midst of those things? It will be the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives as we do that. The second gift was the gift of wisdom in verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. This was another gift of God that God gave Joseph so he could abound in God's plan, fulfilling God's plan. This practical display of that wisdom. We won't take the time to read it, but in verses 46 through 49, we see that Joseph is carrying out administratively the plan that God had revealed to them through this dream. And so Joseph shows this skillful living in the conducting of his business as he oversees Egypt during this time. He shows great discernment in knowing what God would have him to do. And that wisdom, that discernment is rooted in what God revealed to him. And it is the wisdom of God. And so it is in our lives as well. The book of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." James 1, James says, "If any of you lack wisdom as a child of God, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And so God gives us this wisdom. And so as believers, as God gives us wisdom, discernment, it is not our own wisdom. It is wisdom that comes from God as we fear the Lord, as we ask the Lord for wisdom in circumstances. And what is that wisdom? The word wisdom in the book of Proverbs really means skill. Has the idea of skill. So wisdom is the skill or ability to live life as it ought to be lived. So as we are wise people, God gives us this gift of wisdom, then we are able to live life as God intends it to be lived, skillfully according to His will. When we rely upon the wisdom of God, when we rely upon the Word of God, when we rely upon the Spirit of God, we don't lean to our own understanding. God does amazing things. God gives us wisdom. And it's because our relationship with Christ is the foundation of that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." Ye are in Christ Jesus, "who of God is made unto us wisdom." So it is our connection, just like with Joseph. His connection with his God resulted in this wisdom that he displayed, this skillful living. So as New Testament believers, it is our connection with Christ through faith in Christ that will display wisdom. We'll display skillful living in practical ways. No one can truly be wise and live life as it ought to be lived in all of its dimensions. There's a lot of variations in life. There's a lot of just different things. But we can't live that a life of wisdom for time and eternity unless they have this relationship with God through Christ. John and Jesus said in John 8:12, "Jesus spake, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Are you walking in darkness, or do you have the light of life? The book of Proverbs says that the ungodly know not at what they stumble. Before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I think there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I thought that what I was doing as a 15, 16-year-old, 17-year-old teenager was the way. That was the way that was going to bring me happiness, friends, popularity, good times, all these types of things. But I didn't even know what I was stumbling over. I had no awareness of just how I was just kind of stumbling through life. I didn't think I was stumbling. But I was just stumbling through life. I was walking in darkness because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Okay? And so, do you know Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if in knowing Him, God will then allow you as His child through this relationship with Him, this connection with Him through faith in Christ, to walk in the light. 1 John 1:9, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Okay? So putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And when we walk with Him, we're walking the light, we can walk even through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear any evil. Why? Because He is with us. So this gift of wisdom is a gift that is not given just to Joseph, but it is a gift that can be given to you as well as a believer. So God had helped him to be exalted and abound through the gift of His Spirit, through the gift of wisdom. And then thirdly, we see that God gives unto Joseph this gift of honor in verses 40 through 45. We see this amazing exaltation of Joseph, where he's now in authority, only second in command to Pharaoh. Some things that Pharaoh did to signify this great exalted position, he gave him a signet ring to carry out whatever needs to be done. He could just give that official stamp upon any official document of orders that needed to be filled and fulfilled. He adorned him in the finest of Egyptian garments, okay? So he took off the orange jumpsuit and was given the finest of these Egyptian garments. He's given a gold chain about his neck. He's literally went from the bottom to the top to this very exalted position. We read this morning that he rode in the second chariot as people cried out before him, bow the knee, bow the knee. Think of that. Just moments earlier, he was in prison. Now Pharaoh's exalted him, and he's experiencing this great exaltation. Pharaoh makes it clear that everyone is to submit to themselves to Joseph. Okay? Don't know how that went over with those other Egyptian rulers and those that were part of that, having this Hebrew slave rule over him. But Joseph made that very clear as God exalted him. In verse 45, Pharaoh attempts to honor him and to assimilate him into the culture by giving him a new name. And that new name that he gave to him in verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. We're not exactly sure what that name means, but it could mean God speaks or God lives. Okay? Now let's just make a little application here about our lives. What if the impact of your life on those who you know that don't know Jesus was that kind of impact? Pharaoh didn't know anything about Joseph's God personally, but yet through observing Joseph's life as he tried to assimilate him into his culture by giving him a name, his name that he gave them could have meant God lives or God speaks. Okay? Think about that. Think about some of your peers who may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or know your God, but maybe their testimony would be this morning, I know God lives because I know so-and-so. I know God speaks or reveals truth because I know so-and-so. I've watched the way they live. Maybe they would say, listen, if you have any doubts about a God who lives, you need to meet my friend. You need to be my friend. Just by knowing him or her, I've seen this God that they profess working out in their lives, demonstrated in the way they live and serve others. And so, again, the honor that God is bestowing upon Joseph is all bound up in God working in his life. And that's what resulted in being exalted. Verse 45 is kind of an interesting verse. I really can't explain to you, when we think about intermarrying and that type of thing. But yet, it's kind of interesting, somewhat perplexing, that Pharaoh kind of unites him with this, Joseph into the culture by this marriage of this influential family, this daughter of the priest of the sun god On, the most powerful god in pagan Egypt. And so he unites them, unites Joseph with his influential family. And so Joseph is honored. Joseph is exalted. Well, I want you to think about our lives as becoming a child of God, how God lifts up us up from a very exalted position. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, talking about the Christian. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past we're not a people, but now are the people of God. That's how God describes you this morning, a chosen generation, part of the people of God. And so all of those things that Joseph was exalted with, the gold chain, the signet ring, the fine garments, the second chariot, the new name, all these things pale in comparison to how we as believers are described in the New Testament, okay? See, we're not serving some ancient king in Egypt that we don't even know his name that's listed here. We're serving the God of heaven that created all things. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or children of God. That's a wonderful thing, folks. That's a wonderful privilege. Oh, to be called a child of God, for God to claim us through faith in Christ. Romans 8:18 says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Christ we have this status. We are joint heirs with Christ. This is a gift of God. We don't deserve it, but He's given it to us. Think about where you're going to live for all eternity. Think about the privileged responsibilities you will bear for all eternity. And these privileges will be yours forever. You will be exalted in Christ to serve and rule and reign with Him. Then we have the gift of fruitfulness in verses 50 to 51 that God gives Joseph to help him to be exalted and abounding. It says, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So this gift of forgetfulness. Now, as Joseph has these sons, it's significant that he does not give unto them Egyptian names. He gives them Hebrew names. And so even in Joseph's prosperity and assimilation into this Egyptian culture, he doesn't forget God, just as he didn't in the prison. Even now in his prosperity, he's not forgetting God. All right? And so God's blessing now in his life puts all of his suffering years into perspective. The 13 years of hardship are like a fleeting dream in the night on this new day. Okay? All the hardship, all the 13 years, all this hardship, forgetting and false accusations and all these things. Now on this exalted day, and God blessing him, causing him to forget all those things. You know, as believers, we have a similar experience as well. When we become Christians and we're saved, and we will experience greater things in glory as well. Okay? Some of the things you're going through today. When you were saved, you were delivered. All those past sins and the bondage and the guilt and all those things, they're forgotten. No, we still have recollection of them, but we don't bear the pain of those memories any longer, of sin and all the effects of it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, we live a new life now as believers. We have hope. We have a clear conscience. We have fellowship with God, but that's only the beginning of our salvation. That's only the beginning. The resurrection day is coming, and we will become immortal and incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. A day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, Revelation 21. Okay? And so we will experience this forgetfulness. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And just as Joseph forgot, it was just kind of a past memory, all that time of suffering. One day, the suffering you're going through now will be a distant memory, if that. If that. Okay? It will make Joseph's exaltation look like a children's birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese's. I mean, you know, it just will be no comparison. Joseph exalted, highly exalted, but for the believer, there will be no comparison. God will make us forget all our days of hardship. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory." We will experience the same thing as well. All of this because of Christ. And then number five, the gift of fruitfulness, verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused him to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And this is some wonderful things. We have some probably testimonies here as we talk about this. But this statement, there is never fruitfulness without affliction, right? There is never fruitfulness without affliction. Some of you are gardening right now. How are those little black lanternfly bugs with the white spots going, you know? You see them everywhere? Okay, they're everywhere. Your tomato plants or grapevines or any other type, you know, there's a lot of affliction involved in bringing forth fruit. And so it is in our lives as well. And the point is this, that the very place of Joseph's affliction, Egypt, imprisonment, the very place of Joseph's affliction turns out to be the place of his fruitfulness. God is the master of taking the worst we endure and making it the soil from which grows our greatest blessings. Okay? It's really important for us to get a grip on that. that God takes the worst of our circumstances and uses them to bring about the greatest blessings. As you get further along in life, you have had the blessing of seeing God take your worst experiences and grow from them your greatest blessings. We could probably take a lot of time this morning, especially some of you that have lived a lot of years in the Lord, and you could share testimonies of some of the great afflictions you went through in life, but how God used those, the soil of those great afflictions, to bring about some of the greatest blessings in your life. See, God is able to do that in our lives. He's a master of that. And that is what happened in Joseph's life. None of what he is experiencing now would not have happened if he had not been thrown into the pit in Canaan. All the evil that he has experienced is meant for good in the hand of God. And God teaches us as New Testament believers in Romans 8 that what is true of Joseph is true of us. God has a purpose for Joseph, and God used all these difficult circumstances to fulfill that purpose in Joseph's life. And if you are in Christ, you have a purpose as well. A large purpose, but you have a specific purpose in the plan of God. And God will turn everything to that good purpose for your growth in Christ for his glory. And God tells us that. John chapter 15 says this about our fruitfulness. John 15, verses 5 through 8. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so God intends, brother and sister, that your life be a fruitful life, spiritually speaking, ministry speaking. God intends for us to be fruitful, okay? If you are in Christ, your life has purpose. He gives you the gift of fruitfulness, even as Joseph's life was a fruitful life. And it's because of Christ and what he has done for us. John 12, 23 through 25 says this. Jesus answered and then said, the hour has come and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, talking about his life, shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall he also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so Jesus talks about this fruitfulness that we have in him. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so this gift of fruitfulness. And then lastly, we see that God gives Joseph and uses him to bring about this gift of life or provision. And this saving mission of saving life here and to deliver a people, but ultimately, of course, to provide this Savior. And here's the idea. All that God poured into Joseph's life was ultimately for this saving purpose, as I mentioned at the beginning. Of all the things you will ever do in your life, your real significance has to do with your connection to God's saving purpose in life. In other words, you may be very accomplished in other areas, but really, the thing that is the most significant thing, or should be the most significant thing in all of that, is again, your connection to God's saving purpose in the earth. Just as Joseph's purpose was to save life, so our purpose as God's people, as ambassadors of Christ, with the message of eternal life, is to save life as well, to rescue people in the name of Christ. We've been given the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Now we have the gift of dispensing life, right? We've been given life. So we have the responsibility, the gift now of dispensing the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Joseph's life is an amazing rescue from the pit to the palace. And so is ours. So is yours if you know Christ as Savior. You should be abounding and exalting, even in the midst of maybe a furnace of trial in your life. God can give to you the gift of God's Spirit if he's done so through faith in him. He can give the gift of wisdom, the gift of honor, the gift of forgetfulness, the gift of fruitfulness, and the gift of life as you serve him. So maybe this morning there's some here, or maybe you're online that maybe the question is, are you enjoying the privileges of being in Christ? Maybe you see other believers, a believer you know that makes an impact on your life. There's something about their God, their Savior, that's so real. And maybe you see the privileges of joy and blessing and the Holy Spirit, the divine activity in their life, and you covet that, you desire that. You realize you don't have it in your life. And you say, I want that. I want the privileges of that relationship. Well, then you turn to Christ. You come to Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior. In Christ, those of you that are in Christ this morning, you have every reason for joy and purpose. Just as Joseph did. You weren't in any worse situation. He's in a much worse situation than you are. Okay? But we have every reason for joy and purpose. Do we see that? Are we just walking around with a gloomy face all the time? Okay? Woe is me. Okay? Do we see that you have every reason for joy and purpose in your life? And if you see that, are you living it? Wherever God has placed you, in the pit or in the palace, you have reason for joy and purpose. And are you living that out by God's grace and God's strength? Well, Joseph, just a wonderful example of some lessons that we can learn in our lives and the various stages and circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so what a wonderful thing to have such a wonderful God and Savior. We're going to close in prayer and allow those that don't want to be part of our meeting to be dismissed. But Phil, why don't you come up and just share with the folks the transition that your family has been making. And then we'll pray for you up here. And then we'll move on here.